dollars, drew straws at the end of the services, and somehow I lost again. I'm not sure what happened there. Bradford counted the votes, and somehow I lost. I'm not sure what happened. But we are in the midst of a period of time where we are going to discuss at this service the breaking of bread service as found in Scripture, as it applies to Bethany. So we are back into that. Next week we will talk about preparing for, or coming prepared for, the breaking of bread. Today we are going to talk about what goes on, what happens at the breaking of bread. First off, let's talk about where we started as a denomination, if you will allow me to. We started in rented rooms. We started as a meeting, a gathering of a lot of men and brothers and sisters from various and sundry denominations that were all gathered together for the specific purpose of the breaking of bread. So they would attend their services wherever they fellowshiped, but they would break bread together. They were gathered just for that specific purpose. And the chapels were formed as a result of those meetings, the result of the gathering. They were very open. There was no formal elders. The topic then came up, who could participate, who could be in a breaking of bread service. As a result of that, those of you who know your history are familiar with the term the Bethesda question. Out of the Bethesda question came the opens and the closed and the tights and the loose. Which applies to us somewhat. I was saved in a tight assembly, even though we fellowshiped in a very loose assembly. My daddy still fellowships probably way more amongst the tights than he does amongst the loose. Alright, first off, take your questions here and scratch out reassurance, which I think is spelled wrong. Certainly we want to reassure you, but you need to write in remembrance. My secretary, Lydia, who is currently running in a 5K race with her mama at Brookfield Zoo, could not read my handwriting. I apologize. Okay, what happens at a breaking of bread service? Obviously, the worship of God. Dick opened this morning, Psalm chapter 92. Talks about God sitting on His throne, talks about worshiping Him in the daytime, at nighttime. Yes, the worship of Jesus, the remembrance of the cross, His death, not only His death, His substitutionary death, looking at God's total work for us, redemption, forgiveness, God's attributes, God's glory in creation, looking at heaven, looking at His return for us. And we have spent time at Bethany Chapel. We have attended Bethany Chapel since December of 1986. We have regularly attended, as Martha and I, the breaking of bread service since late 89 or 90, which I'll bring up in a minute. And we have gone through those various and sundry themes. Bethany is a place where we do not totally focus on the cross. We allow Scripture to be our guide, and if it's in Scripture, it can be brought up. Okay, as a boy, some of the services that I attended, there was a very definite, narrow-minded theme. And if you didn't kind of participate in that theme, you were a little out of order. Dick and I both grew up not understanding and always able to find that theme. So we allow a lot of flexibility here. We don't publish a theme. We don't have a written theme on a week-by-week basis. The breaking of bread service, and we had read those, if you have your outline from last week, again, we're in a lot of the same passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's talk about what can go right and what can go wrong at a breaking of bread service. Again, we're going to pull this right out of Scripture. Talk about what can go wrong first. All right, 1 Corinthians 11 and 14. One of the verses says that Paul's yelling at them at Corinth, because their meetings do more harm than good. In chapter 14, it says that it is possible somehow to take the bread and the cup in an unworthy manner. and be guilty of sinning against the body and blood. It is possible to eat and drink this feast without recognizing the body and blood of the Lord Jesus, and you eat and drink His judgment. Later on in the chapter, it talks about despising the very church of God. It talks about humiliating those who have nothing. Now, what do you sense in each of those thoughts? What do you see in each of those thoughts as if you were going to sum them up? I see an attitude problem. Imagine being in a service, which Corinth must have had some real convoluted issues, where the people who had nothing, the poor people, were humiliated. Why? Because they didn't have anything to eat and drink. Now, remember that Corinth had a feast. So they ate dinner together, and as a part of that dinner, they participated in the breaking of bread, similar to the Seder service that we have done here several times. Back when here's the couple's name from Israel. The Goldbergs were here, and they showed us how to do that. It was probably similar to that. So people would get left behind somehow in that. And that's what was going on at Corinth. So it's important for us to remember that it is possible for us to make a mistake and do something that would fall along those lines and not do what God intended. So what did Paul tell them? We talked about this last week. What God gave me, I am giving you. That this is what is essential for a breaking of bread service. And he gives you that. Who remembers what that was last week? We talked about that. If I can find it here, I'm using a different Bible this morning. I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." I'm reading in verse 23 in chapter 11. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That's it. That's all that's necessary to remember the Lord. That's all that's necessary in a breaking of bread meeting. Everything else is up to us. It's gravy. Everything else is up to the individual body to determine. Now, let's go to the right thing. We know we've seen from those passages what can go wrong. Let's go back to what can go right. First off, we know when we break bread, we are in direct obedience to Jesus' commands for us. So we are in obedience to Scripture. We are doing what our Lord wants to. Now, Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Who knows what that verse says? "Whenever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." How appropriate when you come to a breaking of bread meeting, which is all about Jesus. So not only are we obeying Him, but He promised to be amongst us. How much more appropriate that His presence be felt than at a meeting which is solely directed at Him. Not that a preaching service is not a place where Jesus attends. Absolutely He does. I don't care whose name is on the door, whose name is on the marquee outside. There's nothing more holy about a brethren breaking a bread service than a Baptist preaching service. We both call them worship. Okay, that term gets stretched really thin in evangelical circles. But when you have a service that is specifically about Jesus, how appropriate that He will attend it with you and that He will be present in it. What can go right? Worship and thankfulness. It is an opportunity for us to express thankfulness to our Lord. It is an opportunity for us to be thankful, for us to count our blessings. When I attended my first Promise Keepers conference, I must confess to you that it was hot, it was miserable, it was very uncomfortable. We were squashed in these seats. The end of it, I sat on a stone sill on the outside of the stadium, and I waited for the guys I was to hook up with. And behind me sat three elderly African-American boys, women, who had worked the conference. I attended. They worked it. And they sat there waiting for a bus to take them to their car. And they sat there for a period of about a half an hour and counted their blessings out loud. It was the most amazing experience. I will take it with me to heaven. When I got up and left, I thanked them. I got their names. I wrote them down in my Bible. Marvelous. They worked. I sat there and was preached to and taught to. They got more out of it than I did. Why? Go back to that little word, attitude. They were there for Jesus. I was there for myself. They came there for Jesus. I came there for Brian. They took more out of it than I did. And the only real reason I got blessed that day was listening to them. All about Jesus. It should be all about Jesus. Encouragement. When you come in to a breaking of bread service, it is an opportunity by your attitude, whether you are verbally participating or not. Remember, we are about 150, 160 people at Bethany Chapel right now. Typical breaking of bread service, somewhere between 6 and 9. Stand up. It's way more about the 6 and 9. It's about everybody. It's about corporate prayer, corporate worship, coming together and worshiping. It is not about the people that stand up and talk. It's about us together as individuals, coming together as a chapel, coming together as a lamp post. That's what it's about. And that can be an encouragement to someone else, to each other. First and foremost, it's about Jesus. Second, it's about everybody else but you. When I come in, my attitude should not be focused on Brian Caskey. It should be focused on Chris and Amy Coyle, the Hamilton, the Wentzes, the Talent, not on the Caskey. In my mind, I should be the last person on the list. Everyone else should be in front. It's about encouragement. It's about encouraging someone else. Chapter 14, we read that verse last week. It talks about when you come together, you bring something for edification. You bring something, let me find it here. Should have brought my other Bible. I apologize. Verse 26. What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue. All must be done for strengthening of the church. That is the purpose for the meetings of the church, is to strengthen the church. That's the purpose. Every company in the world now has a mission statement. Is it in keeping with the mission statement? Is that what we're about? Is that what we do? Walsh has a mission statement. Bethany has a mission statement. It's to worship God, to strengthen the chapel. That's the whole deal. When you come in, is that what you're about? At a breaking of bread service, you can see God working in someone else's life. You can see it. You can see it in their attitude. You can see it in what they say, what they don't say. You can see it in the way that they approach the table. You can see growth in others as they change. Again, let's go back here. Martha and I started attending Bethany Chapel in 1986 in December, the first Sunday in December, whatever the date was. We did not regularly attend the breaking of bread service until sometime in the late fall of 1989. We invited the Hawthorns over for lunch. And had a little kitchen there. We had not remodeled the house the first time. Little eat-in kitchen, and at that point we had, what, four kids. So it was a little rather tight fit. At the end of that, Neil, Jane Hawthorne rebuked me. That's the right word, rebuked. And then she greatly encouraged me to attend the breaking of bread and gave me a whole list of reasons why. We rarely miss now. If we miss, it's because we're out of town. You can see the change and growth in Christ by meeting at table with brothers and with sisters. God can provide that as an encouragement to you. All right, let's go to Bethany Chapel specifically. Let's talk about the specifics. If I say something you disagree with, you know, stop me. I'm very comfortable with that. I have five children. First off, we meet every week. All right, is that scriptural? Some would argue yes, some would argue no. But it says on the first day of the week, they brought their offerings. They came together. That's how we base that. You're basing that out, not out of Jerusalem now, but out of Antioch. All right? There's no specific leader. Our buddy the bricklayer starts the things. He reads the passage of Scripture offered to him, but there's no theme offered. There's no one person in charge. There's no specific order. We change things around. Now, quiz. I specifically, this morning, because I am a little mischievous, I put the bags on the wrong side. Does that bug you? But you notice. Brad's like, huh? What? There's no order to this. There's no verse in Scripture that says, thou shalt place the bags on the right. That's a distinctive that we do here. That's something that we do. The offering is part of our worship service. The elders in the past have believed that tithes and offerings are part of worship, which is a part of that specific service. That's why we have a bag instead of a plate. That's why we do not take offerings in any other service. How did you come in this morning? Did you come to give or to take? Did you come in with your own agenda and issues? Or did you come in to worship your Father? To remember His Son? To remember your Savior? I'd like to spend some time question number three, although we can talk about, we kind of did here, the order or disorder. Can we say amen? Chapter 14 says when somebody says something in the chapel, you should be able to say amen. Now, we don't do that here. That's a southern thing and a black thing here in Chicago. Down south, they do that. My daddy has a big booming voice, always set in the back on the right-hand side, or the left-hand side, whatever, back over there. It's like a stamp of approval. It means so be it. We don't do that here much. We're kind of quiet. But things can be promoted for order or for disorder. I gave you a reference there. And what we do, does it strengthen or does it harm? But I'd like to talk about number three here for a little bit and maybe throw that open for discussion. Are we responsible for each other? Are we responsible for the spiritual well-being of our brothers and sisters? Are we responsible before God for the other people who meet with us at Bethany Chapel? If, for instance, our buddy John Weber is struggling spiritually, what is our responsibility to him? Are we responsible before God? The whole Bethesda question came up because people believe that if you partook of the Lord's Supper, with someone who was in sin, I'm not saying that John Weber was in sin, then you are participating in their sin. I disagree with that, but there are dear brothers and sisters who agree with that thought. Because of who my daddy is, I can actually maybe still get in, if I had to write a letter, I could get in a fellowship with him. They would not let Martha in, though, because of who their daddy is. If John Weber is struggling spiritually, is that my responsibility? Is that our responsibility as a chapel? And how does that relate to the breaking of bread service? Last week, the black lady who sat in the back asked that question. She asked that question about examining yourself. That's in there. That's in the passage. This is the service, the breaking of bread and the service that we're discussing. It's the service where you have the opportunity to do what I call a brethren altar call. The Baptists present an opportunity for you to come forward or for you to rededicate your life or, you know, whatever, at a lot of their services. In the brethren chapel, it's at the breaking of bread service. It says, examine yourself and then eat. It's that opportunity to come before the table, to look at the elements, and to say, wow, you know, I did this wrong and this wrong and this wrong and this wrong this week. And then you can sit there and you can beat yourself up about it. You can say, oh, mm-hmm. And that's the devil talking to you now when that happens. Conviction comes from heaven. Condemnation comes from the devil. This is God's way of us being convicted. You confess it and you leave it right here at the foot of the table. You take it and you cast it down mentally and then you participate. God does not want you cringing at all the sin in your life. And there's going to be sin in your life. Sam Logan is a sinner. You look at him and go, Sam can't sin. No way. He's an engineer, for crying out loud. They don't sin. When Sam comes to the table, when John Weber comes to the table, that's the opportunity that God has placed in Scripture. It says right there, for you examine yourself and then eat. But what is our responsibility to each other? What is our responsibility? Knowing that every person in here has burdens that they carry. The first thing on my list, honest, I'll show it to you. Faith Hamilton's parents. I was praying for the wenches this morning when I finished my notes. Honest, it's right here. And they're here. Praise God. When you see your brothers and sisters walk in, do you pray for them? Do you think about Carol Eldon's grandchildren? Jimmy Starr's grandchildren? Thomas Coolio needs a job so we can keep him. Jack and Karen are leaving us again to go to some faraway Budapest. Do you think about that? Do you carry that burden? John and Susie Weber are going to have a baby. That's going to change their life. Do you pray for them? Do you carry that burden? Or do you come in and go, boy, man, is it hot in here? That Bill Kennedy probably wired something wrong. It's cold in here. Well, we could have used one more light, Bill. But you go, praise God, I can come to the table and remember my Lord. And then do you look around and do you say, Pat Parry's still got that silly oxygen bottle. I didn't pray for him this week. And so you fall on your knees mentally and you carry that burden. It's the opportunity to show Christ's kingdom right here at 404 President. It's the opportunity to pray for the people that limp in from the back. they can't negotiate this there. It's the opportunity to pray for the salvation of every little voice that you hear. All the little kid voices. I love them. It doesn't bother me whatsoever. What a joy to bear one another's burdens before the table. What a tragedy if we bring our own agendas and issues into that meeting. The day my granddaughter was born was late in the evening. I got the phone call from Martha about 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning. We were in Dubuque. I was at a conference. Went to one of my good friends, Jimmy Klink. We prayed. First thing he prayed for, Rebecca's salvation. She wasn't 12 hours old. Bear one another's burden. That's scriptural. Helen Demick's kids, Jack and Karen going back, those amongst us with medical issues. Now you say, well, Brian, we're focusing on Jesus. Oh, absolutely. The whole service is about Jesus. But how about your brothers and sisters that are carrying these burdens into the meeting? You don't think that that affects them? You don't think that Gloria Fari is not affected by her husband's illness? And if she comes to the table, isn't affected by that? You don't think that Pat's not affected by that? He's a financial guy. He's had it calculated 15 ways from Tuesday ever since he got sick. Carry one another's burdens. Strengthen the church. How can we show it? How can we show one another in the little things what we're doing? How can we show encouragement and building up? Understanding Romans chapter 12 lists a bunch of gifts. They're called the gifts of grace. Each of you has them, has one of them, at least. That gift gives you a different perspective. My bride is a servant. Jim Starr Sr. is a teacher. They have different methods and different philosophies. Okay, they come at things different. Those are God-given gifts, kids. Okay, sometimes it puts us at odds with each other, but that's the devil. God gave it so that we could build together. It talks about building the church. Yeah, you need a bricklayer to stack bricks. The bricklayer is going to stack bricks. Right here. So Dick's over here laying bricks. He's laying bricks. Now Chris Coyle, he's going to put the windows in. He's got to worry about that this size right here is correct. Dick doesn't really care. Dick's laying bricks. Hey, you want your window in, you put your window in. This brick's got to be cut right here and right here. And these put the windows in. They're stacking bricks. Bill Kennedy comes over here and goes, whoa, 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 guys. I got to put a piece of pipe in this wall so we can get an outlet down here. I'd like to bring it up, but there isn't any outlets on the wall here. We forgot about the electrician when we stacked the bricks. Well, I'm speaking metaphorically. It's important for everybody to come together. Everybody to do their part. Use their gift. What happens at a breaking of bread service? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. More harm than good? Or strengthen the body? What happens at a breaking of bread service? Let's talk about this idea of being responsible for each other, being helping each other along the path. How can we encourage other believers through our breaking of bread service? I'm going to start you off with something that Carol Eldon told me 8 or 9 years ago. I've never forgotten it. Hopefully I will never forget it. She said, you just have to pray for the breaking of bread all week. Because if the brothers aren't having devotion and they're not walking with the Lord, those services can be awful quiet. And it stabbed me through the heart. Because at the time, I was not participating regularly at the breaking of bread. Let's throw that out there. We'll let Carol Eldon start the conversation. How can you practically, through your attitude, through your actions, through what you say, what you don't say, how can we be responsible for each other, and how can we build each other up? I'm done talking, guys. We've got 8 minutes. Yes, sir.
Back up to what Carol said, and it doesn't just apply to the men. The breaking of bread service should be a culmination of, yes, you've got to be concerned with the folks through the week.
Absolutely.
You've got to be praying for them. You've got to be, like she said, you've got to be in it. But that's for everybody that comes. It's a two thing. It's a culmination of the prior week, and it's a start for the next week.
That's good. That's very good. Who's next? Yes, sir.
Meeting each other's physical needs. I mean, we were talking about bearing each other's burdens, and spiritually that's important, but if there's one among us who is in financial need, and we don't bear their burdens, we're not going to have that community.
That is correct. If we know of a financial need, if we know of an opportunity to minister to one another, we should do that. You can do that individually. You don't need the deacon's or elder's permission to meet somebody else's need. You do that. If it's a need the deacons or elders need to be aware of, then you bring it to us. Next, who's got a thought? Now, you know what's going to happen in nobody volunteers. You know how I like to embarrass people and call on people? Oh, basically. Let's go talk. Yes, sir.
Brian, there are times when something that we have to say might not be edifying, and the recommendation of Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 is that it's not edifying, you cannot say it. There are times when things come to mind that we probably should resist the urge. But if the urge to have something to say, then it would be wrong. That we have to
That's correct. But how often have you had your Bible open to a passage and another brother gets up and stands or reads the same passage? Sometimes the same thoughts can come from different directions. Yes, ma'am?
As women, it's forbidden to us to speak in this meeting by itself. I've grown up with that and I strongly believe it. But that doesn't mean I have to be silent in my mind. And it has happened on occasion. Having warned my mother, who was much more spiritual than I, that she was looking at a song, and John Walker stood up and did it.
Mm-hmm.
I sat here and the others just didn't. So it's our responsibility to be praying during the meeting.
You take a pitchfork and strike it, and it makes a sound. Now, for some of us, it's just a sound. For others of you, you hear the difference, clearness of the notes and all that fun stuff. You take that pitchfork and you hit it and then you place it on a pew like this. It's going to echo all up and down that pew. In the same way,
when our hearts begin to resonate together. That's a Jim Lincoln phrase. Resonate together. The whole place just becomes a buzz with the Spirit of the Lord. And there's services that are here that are awesome. Unbelievable. You wish we could spend hours and hours and hours. So once a year we have a service where there is no limit. It only lasts about an hour and 40 minutes. But still, there's times where you wish it couldn't, it didn't end yesterday. I agree with that. But a little difference between us and Achan. Achan was under law, we're under grace. You cannot find in Scripture, and I am the victim or the product of many brethren splits. You cannot find in Scripture sin and judgment. It's sin and begness for forgiveness. We find a brother and sister in sin amongst us. We don't throw them out with the bathwater. We attempt reconciliation quietly, properly, and Paul gives us the list. There's a little difference than some of our brothers and sisters have forgotten. There's a scar if you want to see it, I can tell you. Next thought, question, 3 minutes. Yes, ma'am. Well, I think that that talks about sin more in the individual person to me. That, you know, it's how long before you go, you know, this far over and then that far over and then that far over. You know, certainly I believe you could probably apply it to the chapel, but there's an awful lot of good coming in to the chapel from different directions just other than me. If the chapel was reliant on me for purity, we have a major problem. Within my own personal life, there's just me. In the chapel, there's 160 of us. So for every bad guy like me, there's a Marilyn Lauber and a Barry McDowell to balance the good part with the dark side, in my mind. Maybe I'm wrong. Next thought. Thomas, come on, you got to have something to say. Come on. Nothing? Oh. See, I knew he had something.
I just wanted to say that I've been constantly in place to see some of our older people from the Virginia and starting to learn that even from the memory, even though they cannot read from scriptures, and I'm glad to be part of the
I like that myself. I like to see the Spirit move. Now, it's hard to explain to kids because, you know, most of my kids don't question things. Abby questions everything. What's the theme? Well, I don't know, Pooh. Not yet. I haven't figured it out yet. It's hard sometimes to nail it down, but then other times, you know, it makes for good conversation at the lunch table because you can say, this was the theme. That's what we talked about. And it is developed by the Spirit. One more comment. One more point. Disagreeing. Yes, ma'am. No?
It's just as important for my spiritual condition as a woman. It's just as important as yours as a man. Even though I don't stand up and say anything.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Okay, it's time. Bradford, would you adjourn us, please?
Associated with it.